So we're
Hello. You guys hear me okay over there?
We're wrapping up, or I guess winding down, our discussion that we've been calling Fugitive Faith. I feel like one of those walk around pastors. You ever see those guys? I better sit down. Not comfortable with that. Just kidding. Boy, lot of things that we need to discuss this evening, and just talking to people lately, it seems like the devil's very active. It's always been active, but you know how sometimes it just you just feel the pressing in, and there's different seasons that you go through. And so we're looking at how to deal with that, how to deal with that spiritual warfare. And so in the book of Ephesians, we've kind of taken from our text that we're in is in 1 Samuel. And we sort of finished the chapter, but we're having a little bit of a postscript as we're talking about spiritual warfare. And in 1 Samuel, we've ended the chapter with Jonathan saying to David, "Let's keep the Lord between you and I." And so, as we're learning about how to be successful living our lives out as Christians in this world that is vehemently opposed to our Christianity, because the world is under the dominion of darkness, the book of Colossians tells us. And here we are as lights of the world in darkness. And so any believer worth their salt understands and knows and experiences resistance and opposition to one's desire to live a godly life. So we're working through this understanding, and I don't know if you've been here for the last several weeks, if you've been able to apply some of these things. But I sure have been thinking these things through quite a bit. My mind has been just taken over with this understanding of spiritual warfare. I'm going to try to bring as much of that out as possible from the text in Ephesians chapter 6. But let's take a look at it. We're going to read it, and then we'll try to really apply it to our lives very specifically. Chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's pray. Father God, I pray and I come before you this evening just desiring your will, Lord, and desiring your help in understanding these important truths, Lord. May your Spirit show us the way and the truth here. May your Spirit discern these scriptures, Lord, so that we would be able to walk not in conformity, but in transformed minds. That we may be able to walk unspotted from this world. That we may be able to walk powerfully and successfully as we finish our race with joy. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture here this evening, it supposes that you and I already understand spiritual warfare. There's not a lot of dialogue explaining that there is spiritual warfare. But spiritual warfare is a fact. And over the last couple weeks or so, I've been just kind of curious to see what people thought about spiritual warfare. People that I come in contact with that don't go to our church, and very, very surprised. Maybe I shouldn't be, but I was very surprised at some of the things that I found out. For the most part, I found people looking at me like I was crazy. One woman I spoke with who's been a Catholic most of her life, she didn't know what the book of Ephesians was. Another person didn't consider the whole spiritual realm of our walk in Christ as something that should be focused on or that was important. The devil has done a very good job of creating ignorance in regards to spiritual warfare, getting people to minimize it, not think about it, not consider it. Now, my survey wasn't a scientific study by any means. I didn't have the proper sample size, probably, for those who do those sorts of things. But I think reflects the general opinion of many in regards to some of the scriptures that we're looking at. If that be true, then what is the condition of Christianity? If Christians are ignorant towards spiritual warfare, towards the attacks of the enemy, and to the plan of the enemy to rob, steal, and destroy, then what is the condition and the state of Christianity? It's pathetic and it's sad if we ignore these scriptures and don't look at the plan of attack of the enemy to disarm us and to make us ineffective and unuseful in our lives as believers. So we have here in our scripture Paul explaining and emphasizing this truth to us so that you and I can be successful. Without this truth here, without the application of what the things that we're looking at in our scripture, we have lost the battle with the enemy. So I hope and I pray that we will actually be able to take this information and apply it specifically in our lives to the things and the struggles and the sins and the barriers in our own life, the areas where we've conformed to the world's thinking and the world's standards, areas where there is sin in our life that has become a habit that we just do, and maybe it's so woven into us that it's part of our personality even. And I believe God wants to take us all to the next level in our understanding of Him and take us to a higher place with Him and a deeper place. But in order for that to happen, we have to understand that the devil is also doing everything that he can possibly do to keep us from the things of God. So spiritual warfare, in the understanding that there is hatred towards us as believers, there is opposition to us as believers, there is a counter move to every move we make toward God. And as we learn in our scripture there, that the dominion of darkness is organized into a power structure like the military. That there are certain demons that have footholds over certain geographic locations. That's the principalities. There are certain demons that hold specific powers over individuals, keeping them in bondage through sin and worldliness, specific sins, specific things that they hold people in their grip with. There are demons that are organized through government and through leaders that specifically work through world leaders. And then there are demons that specifically work through religious people to deceive them and to trick them into thinking the wrong things about God. Now, so far we've seen something that has been extremely important, in that we are urged to be strong in the Lord. And that is an urgent plea. This is a non-negotiable. If we're going to be successful against the attacks of the enemy, that we're strong in the Lord. That in our inner person, that God is ruling and is dominant in our life, that He is the one who is leading and guiding, and the one in whom which we listen to and obey. And that we have a spirituality about us. That we're not people that are driven by our flesh and our own ways, but we're people who are spiritual, thinking about spiritual things, thinking about heaven and eternity, thinking about what God wants. But see, we're encouraged through the scripture that we are to exert spiritual energy as well. That we're encouraged over and over again throughout our scriptures to stand. Do you see how many times that is mentioned there? That we're to stand. That's an action, a spiritual action. This is not a passive sort of thing where we have that idea where we let go and just let God and we sit around. But there are actual things that we do in our life. There are tools that God has given us, that these are to be the dominant activities of our life. Prayer, meeting corporately as a church, serving, reading our word and being in our word, applying it. There are certain things that we're to be actively doing if we're going to be standing. That we would be in fellowship with God. We talked about last week basking. These are the things where we're basking in God. We're enjoying His presence, where His presence is dominating our lives, where we're filled with His presence. And then when we bask, we also shine. That means we let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. There are service things. We serve the Lord as we're basking. We're also serving. We're obeying Him in the daily things that we do. And as we're doing that, now we're becoming strong in the Lord. But there are certain habits that are important if we're going to be strong in the Lord. The Bible says that we will reap what we sow. So basically, we're to put in. Sowing means to put in, to plant. We're to put in the things of God. We're to develop that. We're to grow that and be strong in that. And the way we do that is by putting in the things of God, so that what comes out of us is the things of God. So there's these activities that we do, these things that God has given us to develop our faith, to strengthen us, and to help us be strong in the Lord. And to be passive in those things is not to stand and not to be strong in the Lord, but it's to be sitting and being vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. But see, there's those certain activities that we do, these habits that we do to be strong in the Lord, the basking and the mental engaging of the things of God and the approach of God. These are the things that we do as believers. They should be dominant parts of our life. But see, the mistake that is very common in the body of Christ, and I hear this often, to where people say, well, I'm really trying. I'm going to really try. And after a message on Sunday morning not too long ago, we were talking about forgiveness, and somebody said, well, I'm going to really work on that. And I say, you don't have to work on anything. You can make a decision right now to surrender that to the Lord and give it to the Lord and walk with Him. It's done. You don't have to work on anything. You don't need to hear any more messages. It could be done right now. And that word trying and working on it, that's where we often make the mistake. Because the Bible tells us that we're the branches that are connected to the vine. And as the branch is connected to the vine, there will be fruit that's produced, godly, spiritual things. But there wouldn't be any fruit if the branch would sort of struggle and force and work its thing out from the vine. There's no struggle involved here. What it comes down to is Galatians chapter 5, where it says, walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the answer. So what we find out here is something amazing and beautiful. The whole answer to these habits that we can't break, the sin that so easily entangles us, the snares that we keep falling in, the traps, the whole answer is that we would just walk in the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, we don't have to concern ourselves about any other thing. There's no lines there of you can't cross this line or that line. There's freedom in the Spirit. It's total freedom when you're in the Spirit. Where there's a Spirit, there's liberty. Now, how does that actually work? How do we walk in the Spirit? It sounds good. And see, then we can make the mistake of just taking this down to the most basic level. These are the things that I've been thinking about all week to help myself. Well, walking in the Spirit, then that just means I obey God. But see, maybe at some point you realize how hard that is to obey Him. And see, Paul in our scripture here says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, those sorts of things. But he's pointing out that it's a spiritual thing. So here's the key. It's not willpower. trying to obey is willpower. Effort, resolve, those sort of things. It's willpower. Willpower won't get it. Willpower won't win against spiritual things. So what do? How do we walk in the Spirit? Because willpower doesn't work. See, walking in the Spirit means that we're simply doing what we believe. That's what it means. It's a lifestyle. It's the action part of your beliefs. It's your beliefs being carried out in any given situation. Here's the key right here, for, at least for me. This is where I've been able to boil it down for myself. Because it can't be willpower. I can't will myself to obey. That doesn't work. So walking in the Spirit then, it becomes a place where you and I basically know what the Spirit wants and the move of the Spirit that comes from within, inside of us. The Spirit inside of us is working in a certain way to try to direct us in any situation. Yet we live in the flesh, which is against that. So many of us make the mistake to try to willpower ourselves to walk in the Spirit. We find out how that doesn't work. So what it comes down to then is, and I'd like you to maybe jot this down, instead of. There has to be an instead of. See, in the book of James, it says we're to submit to God, resist the devil. He'll flee from us if we resist. And then it says, and then draw near to God and He'll draw near to us. This is the instead of. This is my sort of replacement theology. If you're a theologian, this is not real replacement theology like they would have it in the books, but this is my way of having a replacement theology. Here's the key. Instead of, see, what happens is the devil will throw something into your mind. And a lot of times it'll be things where we'll try not to do it. It doesn't work. Willpower doesn't work. Instead of doing what the devil wants us to do, instead of that, we have to do a godly thing. When he throws a dart into our mind, do this, say this, feel like this, react like this, and he throws it in there, instead of just trying not to do it, walking in the Spirit is, instead of doing that, we begin to pray. Instead of sinning, we start praying. And that's where the Bible says that we're to take every thought captive. She and I have been talking a lot about that. And she likes to think about making her thoughts a prisoner on death row. Like they're just dead, waiting to be extinguished. And I thought that, I like that. Because, see, here's what it is. As soon as the devil, and we're going to see in a minute, hopefully, the devil throws these fiery darts into our head. He sends something in there to get us to do something with it. To get us to react. That's all he can do. He has no power to do anything else. But our willpower can't, in most instances, not do it. So instead of doing that, to walk in the Spirit is then to do spiritual things instead of doing that. That's the key. And the better we are, and the quicker we are about that thought coming in, about taking it captive, and then doing something spiritual instead of that, the better we'll be at walking in the Spirit. See, as we enjoy life in the Spirit and the freedom there, then the devil comes in, he tries to ruin that. He tries to take us out of that. And so the flesh gets involved. And then we often just try not to get the flesh involved and realize we can't. Willpower won't do it. So instead of doing what the devil tells us to do, now we're developing a great prayer life. If every time the devil throws a dart in our mind to get us to think about doing something that's not of God, and we begin to pray, we take it captive and pray, we don't let that thought be dwelled on, become part of our thinking, we stop it right there. We cut it off, and instead of that, we begin to worship God. We begin to recite Scripture. We begin to meditate on the things of God. Now we've got it. Does that make sense? This is how we do it. So let me just read through this really quickly again. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Instead of being strong in the flesh or strong in the world or strong in our own desires, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. See, what's great about that, we have in us the power of God that we can walk in to be successful inside of us. It's just a matter of us enlisting that power. Not willpower, but God's power. And that's walking in the Spirit. So He says, put on the whole armor. See, this is an area here that I'm finding there must be very, very little threat to the enemy in Christianity in America. Because putting on the whole armor is a rare thing. How many people do you know in your daily comings and goings that see the emphasis and the importance of this? In your schools. How many people see how important it is to be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God? The failure to do this, it means that you're just basically doing nothing. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Without the whole armor of God, you won't be able to stand. Again, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So our way that we handle the situations, the attacks, it has to be spiritual. Only way that we're going to be successful. And then he says again in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Can that be said about most Christians, that they've done all to stand? The de-emphasis of spiritual things in church today is making a greenhouse for the devil and his attacks. The induction of non-spiritual things, of fleshly things, human wisdom, human techniques, and human reasoning has caused Christianity not to stand, but to be sitting. Ineffective. But you know, some people will say, well, I have this big problem and I'm waiting for God to take it away from me. And so I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just letting God take it away from me. And I understand what a person like that would say, but I don't think that's the right thinking. Because do you remember when Jesus healed the man on the mat that couldn't walk in the book of John, pool at Bethesda? He told him, after he healed him, to rise and walk. What if the man would sit there and say, I'm not going to get up until you actually pick me up, until you take my hand? And Jesus basically would say, you're healed already. You're healed. Now get up and walk in it. But so many Christians walk as if they're not healed. As if They're waiting for some other thing to happen. But God is saying, now, okay, I've healed you. I've given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I've given you all the power you need. But now you need to get up and you need to walk in it. How do you walk on it? You walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh? There's two words. What are they? Instead of. Instead of sitting there, pray. Instead of being a victim of Satan, stand up in the power of God and begin to worship Him and praise Him. Think on these things that are true and engage Him in relationship. Instead of those things. And now you're walking in the Spirit, and if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not doing the things that you're trying not to do. Instead of. Now, in verse 14, now he gives us some particulars here. In verse 14, he gives us some specific things that will help us with the instead of part. And these are things that are 100% required, because we're to take up the whole armor of God if we're going to do this. He says here, verse 14, stand therefore, you see that word stand again. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, that would be the first thing a Roman soldier would do. And it's probably, Paul's probably thinking about a Roman soldier here. And the belt of truth is something that now becomes really what everything else in regards to our spiritual activities hinges on. It all hinges on the truth. Now, for us specifically, if we are going to be instead of people, when the devil attacks, instead of believing him and listening to him, we default to the truth. Isn't that what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 when he was being tempted? The devil was really throwing some darts at him. And as those darts would come, Jesus would invoke the instead of ministry, because he knew the importance of walking in the Spirit. So the devil would tempt him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus would say, well, instead of that, and then he would quote a scripture. See the instead of ministry? See, he just didn't willpower it. If anybody could, he could do that. But see, what he did was instead of. And the devil comes in with these non-truths. And many of the things that cause problems in our life maybe will end up killing us because of stress and worry. They're all things that the devil puts into our mind that are not true. So what are we to do when these thoughts come to our mind? Immediately take them captive. Put them on death row. And then instead of believing those, we begin to say, well, God, you said this. That's why the Bible says, think on these things that are true. Because our mind is to be filled with true things. And that's no mistake that the devil does all that he can to attack the truth. That's why there's so many arguments about, can you know truth? Is there an absolute truth? Is truth relative to what a person thinks? That's why there's so much. It's the devil doing that. Because Jesus said, I am the way and the what? the truth. So if the truth is undermined by the enemy, and no doubt he attacks the truth, then there's basically nowhere else to go for us from there. There's no Christianity. There's no Christ. There's no Savior. There's nothing. Without the truth, there's nothing. And that's the whole truth, the absolute truth, and nothing but the truth. It's the truth. And he's saying, and he's connecting it to the belt, because in a Roman's armor, all the armor would attach to the belt. If you had a belt, but the belt didn't fit right, all the armor wouldn't go on right. I remember a few weeks back, it was one of those Saturdays. I was kind of rushing around, and I think Shay was taking Tyler to his football game. I took Zach to his football game, and we get down there, and Zach didn't have his belt on his football pants. And so they were practicing and warming up, and you can imagine the problem that was. All the other rest of his equipment in his pants didn't work right. And so he'd try to run a play and his pants would be falling down. It's really hard to throw a pass when your pants are falling down. But see, he went in, put the belt on, everything was just right, and he was able to function fine. But see, the truth is important. The truth is absolutely important. Without it, we have absolutely nothing. Without the truth, we have nothing. And that's why we're told to contend for the truth. But see, in our own life, the importance of the truth and the understanding of the truth and the application of the truth to our situation is the instead of ministry. See, the truth is where it all starts. The truth is what holds everything else up. And the truth is what you and I are to live our life by, to be grounded in the truth. And as the truth in our life is important and we understand it as that in which everything else survives on, then you and I will become a people, like it says in the book of Jude, who contend for the truth. But that, think about it in your own life. Think about how many times the devil comes and does a spin cycle on your mind to get you to think about things that are not true. Those are those strongholds that can often form your opinion about life in the world. The world system is attacking the truth and attacking the way we view the truth in order to get us to think less of the truth, more relative about the truth, or have some other idea than God has. This is why this is so vital. I've known many people, and you probably have too, whose lives have been destroyed by a certain false doctrine that they believed in that was a lie. And they based their life on that and lived their life on that. And it became a huge problem for them. I've seen marriages ruined, lives ruined. I've seen people do things that they would never, ever do. It's because they just started to wean themselves off the truth. And the design of the world is to get a different frame of reference for us in how we view things. To get us to a place where we sort of think more culturally and allow culture to define what's right and wrong versus God's Word. This is a big problem now. Huge problem. Where people will base truth more on their feelings and their emotions than they were on what God has said. And this is happening now doctrinally in churches. where people will adopt certain things that the culture or their personal experience would tell them is right, but it biblically it's wrong. So that's why we see all these denominations now starting to embrace things that are not true so they can be more culturally relevant. So they can be more quote-unquote loving, more accepted, more tolerant. And so the truth gets thrown out for the sake of worldliness. This is an attack of the enemy. And like I said, you throw the belt out, everything else is done. If you tell me that Jesus wasn't God, nothing else matters. If you tell me Jesus didn't rise bodily from the dead, nothing else matters. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But see, we have the truth, and the truth has set us free. So we have the truth. And we're told now that our life is to be girded with the truth, the belt of truth, that is something that is vital to all the other things that we do as believers. Now he goes on to say in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Yeah. So the second piece of armor after we have the truth is righteousness. You can't have righteousness without the truth, right? So righteousness, and notice it's the part of the armor that covers the heart and the abdomen area. In the area where, like if you're an old King James person, the bowels, the guttural part. The part where it's the seat of your emotions. Now this is interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that righteousness is to be a defense for our emotions. It's interesting because righteousness, which boils down to rightness, it boils down to living our lives in accordance with God's life. See, when we don't have a breastplate, a shield over our chest of righteousness covering our emotions, when we have sin in the place of our emotions, at the seat of our feelings, then we become exposed to every sorts of evil. And that's because the devil often works at the level of our emotions. It's amazing the things that we'll do when we get emotionally involved or attached to something that's not right. How many mistakes have we made because we've gotten emotionally involved in something that's not right? Because the devil has attacked our emotions. And so the protection over our emotions is righteousness, is doing what's right, which means a surrender to God's will. You know, a lot of those emotional mistakes we make are because we're not surrendered to God's will. We're not able to say, well, God, if you don't want this, that's fine. When we're emotionally involved, it's hard to do that, isn't it? That's why advertisers play on our emotions, don't they? And try to get us to do what we normally maybe wouldn't want to do. But see, righteousness, of course it involves holiness. It involves what we allow into our mind, into our eyes, into our ears. As we allow sin and unrighteousness into those areas of our life, It affects our emotions. The saddest part about this to me is when sin gets into our emotions, our seat of feeling. When sin gets in there, it causes depression. Did you know in Genesis chapter 4, the whole story with Cain and Abel? Cain was depressed, it said. His countenance fell. You ever feel like that? Oh. His countenance fell. And the instruction was to him that sin lies at the door. It's waiting for you. But if you'll do what's right, all will be well with you. But see, emotion had gotten into his mind, his emotion, or sin had gotten into his mind and his emotions and his heart to the point where it controlled him, his emotions controlled him, and he ended up killing his brother. He was not a happy guy. He was depressed. See, that's what Satan does. When sin gets into our emotions, it gets into the seat of our feelings. When sin is in there, when it's not, when our emotions and our feelings are not pure, we're not right and surrendered to God, it makes us depressed. Because once the devil's in our emotions, he'll begin to use our emotions against us. That's how messed up he is. And so he puts the sin out there, and he wants us to have it, to go after it. So, and he makes it tempting, so we have some sort of enjoyment. And then he gets inside of us, and we feel, for lack of a better term, yucky. You ever feel just crummy after you sin, the devil did something to tempt you, and you feel depressed? And so, if undealt with, the devil will keep tricking us to say, well, now you need more to make you happy. You need more sin to make you happy. And now you're digging a huge grave for yourself. A scary, depressive, dark grave when sin enters into that area of our life. Now, on the flip side of that, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, we find that Jesus was the happiest person that ever lived on the face of this earth. Did you know that? His head was anointed with the oil of gladness. You know why? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 tells us, because he hated iniquity and loved righteousness. There's a correlation there. Sometimes we can dig a huge ditch for ourselves of depression that we feel like we can't get out of. And the key is to surrender our will, the place of our emotions and our feelings, to God, to recognize when our emotions are being pulled on, when we're starting to act emotionally about something. Sometimes we can be real sensitive, touchy people, you know? You know what being overly sensitive is? It's another form of egotism. Did you know that? Being too sensitive about things, it's just egotistical. It's another form of being egotistical. That means having a big ego, thinking too much about yourself. Even self-loathing and self-pity, that's egotistic. It's just another form of it. We don't think of it like that. So the key here is to surrender our emotions to God, to realize when the devil is manipulating our emotions to get us to react in the flesh, and to cover ourselves by surrendering our emotions to God to do the instead of ministry. Do you guys remember that? You forgot it already? Instead of reacting emotionally, surrender to God positionally. Instead of reacting emotionally, pray to God deeply. Instead of surrendering to that emotional feeling, surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's the instead of ministry. It works. It really does. I tried it out this week. Now the next thing, he says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that's an interesting one, isn't it? We don't say shod a lot, do we? Do you ever, you guys see that? Shod. I shod my feet before I came over here. Now this is interesting because this deals with the footing of the soldier. Footing was important because footing connected the soldier to the ground. It's a connection thing. Because these soldiers, in order to fight, they would have to stand, right? So the standing, whatever they had on their feet would connect them. Now, that connection was really important. And this, some of the earlier Roman empires were, or some of the earlier Roman commanders were successful because of proper footing. That they were able to get traction where their enemies couldn't. They were able to stand. Just think about sports, you know, trying to play football with the wrong shoes. Try to play football with rollerblades on. You're not going to be able to cut very well. How fast would you be? But this is sort of like in Roman soldier days. Footing was really important. It was like the development of the atomic bomb in modern days. A footing would mean you would win. So now we are to shod our feet. That means to make our feet ready. That means to always have an attentiveness to how we're standing, what we're stepping on. That we're constantly to be attentive to the type of thing that's on our feet that's giving us traction, that's giving us the ability to stand, that's giving us the connection to the ground that we're standing on. So the type of footing is what's being spoken of here. The type of connection. And the type of connection, we're told, was the preparation of the gospel. That means the shod our feet, we're to put on the preparation, put on the readiness of the gospel. And this speaks of then what we stand on is that the message of grace given to us in Jesus Christ. That's the solid footing that is so important that we stand on. It's that understanding of what Jesus has done for us. That's important because the devil will come and attack us at the level of the flesh to try to get us to doubt our salvation, to doubt God's goodness, or he'll try to get us into a legalistic relationship with God where we try to do things to make God like us. He says, be always ready to put on the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Be always ready to put that on. The understanding of the readiness to put on that understanding. This, I don't believe this speaks of going out and evangelizing. Because this is dealing with digging in, and this is dealing with fighting and warfare. It's more of an understanding and the application of spiritual warfare in our own life. And understand as the devil attacks us that we stand strong and we stand firm on the foundation of the grace that has been given to us. Think about the genius in that. Think about the genius in God saying, I did it all, and resting all that work on God so that now the devil can't attack us to say, we're not good enough. Are we really saved? Did we lose our salvation? Did something happen and so we messed up and now we're saved and we're not? We're to wear the preparation, put on our feet, have it always ready when the devil attacks, that we point to Jesus Christ and we say, talk to him about my salvation. Because he said it was finished. Talk to him about that if you have a problem with that. And the devil comes in and attacks us. But see, we don't waver. We're not on roller skates here. We're not moving back because our feet are solidly standing with the right shoes. If you and I have the wrong shoes when the devil attacks us in regards to the gospel, if he mixes the gospel message with works, with effort, if he mixes some false gospel in there, that's a very shaky ground, isn't it? And I bet you've had conversations with people that have some sort of works salvation. Have you? They say, well, you're saved by grace, but then also by works. You do stuff to get saved. Well, the answer to that is always to say, well, how much is enough? Nobody can answer that question because the Bible doesn't answer that because we're not saved by works. How much is enough? And see, that type of understanding puts a person on very shaky ground. It's the wrong shoes. The devil can bully that person around. But the genius of God is that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. So all we do is point to Jesus. He said, I'm saved. So you got a problem with that. You didn't talk to him. He said, it's finished. And he said, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. He said, he goes and prepares a place for me. And he's doing that right now. He said, nothing will separate me from the love of God. So you talk to him about that. See, instead of believing another gospel, we rest our faith on the gospel, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. The next thing is, in verse 16, above all. Whenever I see stuff like that, that makes my ears perk up. Above all. Because, I mean, he's said quite a bit so far, right? Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, we're going to have to save that one for next week. So that'll give you time to think about it. But we're going to have communion tonight. And we're going to continue this discussion next week. But I think there's plenty to think about. And I think there's plenty that we can do. And I'm excited here tonight because we're going to be different when we leave. We are going to now bask in the glory of the Lord. We're going to take communion. We're going to have an opportunity to ask for forgiveness for those things, those sins in our life. Those areas in our life where we're not trusting in the Lord, or maybe outright sin and habitual habits that are woven into our life. It may be we've gotten off track. Maybe we've left our first love. It may be that in our area of emotion and feeling that we have in there bitterness, hatred, the lack of faith that are causing depression in our life. And this evening, we're going to just have the opportunity to come before the Lord and ask Him just to take all of those things from us, that we are going to surrender those things. And we're going to have one heart with God. You know what that means? That means when Jesus died and rose again and offered salvation to people, it meant we could have peace with God. Couldn't have that before that. Peace with Him. That means one heart with Him. We're one-hearted. Now, some of us may have lost a little bit of that one-heartedness because of certain things in our life. So now we have opportunity just to confess our sins. And as we do, God will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then we begin to walk in the light. And so will you join me in prayer? And we'll have the guys, they're going to pass out communion here. And let's just be in a spirit of prayer right now. And let's go before the Lord individually and personally. And let's do business with Him. Let's not be the same Let's relinquish and surrender those things in our heart that are opposed to Him, against Him, that block our view of Him. Unsurrendered areas of our life. Let's pray, Father. I thank You so much, Lord, for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. I thank You for Your willingness, Lord, to forgive. I thank You for Your great and awesome power, Lord, to transform us from the inside out, God. And Lord, as the ushers are passing out communion here, Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray that You would begin to minister to them by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, You say You desire truth from our inward parts, Lord. I pray that we would be truthful with You in the deepest parts of our heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would come clean. Let go of all those ugly, dark things. And Lord, that we would begin to walk in the Spirit here, Lord. As the ushers are passing out the communion, I want to ask, as we continue in a spirit of prayer, that You personally now would enter into the throne room of God, and that You would begin to speak to Him personally, interact with Him, sit at His feet, and then hang on to the communion, and we'll all take it together. So this is a time between you and God right now. Nothing else matters. Nothing else exists. This is you and God.